Would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And if you're not familiar with your Bibles, that's fine. You'll find it in those red Bibles around you on page 801. If you're somewhat familiar and you know where Matthew is, you could get to Matthew and then go left one book, and you'll be at Malachi. We're continuing on in our summer series of the seven deadly sins, doing something a little bit more thematic during the summer. We've done things like the Ten Commandments and the themes of the Proverbs, themes from the Psalms, the Lord's Prayer. And this summer, we're taking the summer to reflect on these historical seven deadly sins. And we are about halfway through, and today we come to the sin of sloth. And so I'm going to be reading from a number of different passages from Malachi during the sermon. But just to get us started, we're just going to read the first verse and then the last three verses. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, and then chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we, as we do every week, ask for you to help us to understand your word. We pray for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be very real in these moments, enabling us to understand your word and enabling us, Father, also to apply it into our lives. I pray that if there are those of us gathered here today that don't know you, that aren't in a living relationship with you, that you would use even your word today to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're in the middle of our summer series on the seven deadly sins. We've covered pride and envy and anger. And in the coming weeks, we're going to get to greed and to gluttony and to lust. But today, right in the middle, is sloth. And I don't know what you think of when you hear that word. Maybe you think of the animal that is very slow and climbs on trees. That's actually not what we're talking about today. We're actually talking about that sense of how we live our lives. And Webster's defines sloth as a disinclination to action or work, apathy, inactivity. The synonyms for sloth are things like laziness, idleness, indolence, inertia, sluggishness, apathy, lethargy, and my personal favorite, torpidity. It really traces its roots back to the medieval times of the word acedia, the Latin medieval term, that meant not caring or being concerned about one's position in the world, a state of restlessness that results in an inability to work and live. Now, knowing that I was going to be at Crow Creek a couple of weeks ago, knowing that I was going to be there this past week, the irony wasn't lost on me going out to Crow Creek. If you've been out there, you know that anything but sloth takes place as we are working in the fields and doing all of the work that we do out at Crow Creek. And as I was thinking about not just Crow Creek and the work that would be done there, but just thinking about our congregation and trying to think about how does the issue of sloth apply to a group of people who are hardworking, driven, ambitious, self-starting doers. If you are slothful in your job at Mayo or IBM or as a teacher or in the fields, you'll get fired. And pretty quickly. And so how does the concept, the idea of sloth apply to a group of people in this room this morning? And as I was reflecting on that and thinking about the idea of sloth and even thinking about it historically, the idea that I thought of that applies to us is the idea of indifference. Back in June, over the course of about 2 weeks, because of a couple trips that I had back to back, I was on 6 airplane trips. And as I was on those trips, I had the same phenomena that I have shared with you before. And because it was so many trips close together on the same airline, with all of the same wording being used at the beginning of the flights, it again came to my mind. You know how it works if you've been on an airplane ride. You get in, you sit down, and depending on your personality, you either put your earbuds in and earphones on so that nobody will bother you, or you break out your book, or you look forward to the person who might be sitting next to you so that you can visit with that person. Whatever your personality is, we very quickly, if you've been on many plane rides at all, you very quickly become numb to what the stewards and the stewardesses begin to tell you as the door is closed and as the plane begins to move. They go over some very important information. Safety information. Warnings of things to do and not to do. And as I was watching on these flights, and just watching myself as well, just kind of everybody glazes over. Nobody's really paying attention. We're all in our little worlds. Maybe we're visiting already with the person next to us, or we have our earphones in. We've started listening to our book recording or whatever it is we might be doing. But we're not paying attention to the people up front that are giving us life-saving information. Because we don't think it matters to us. We don't think that we're going to need it in the moment. But I wonder what would happen if, when it came time for all of the safety information, rather than the steward or stewardess breaking into their cadence and routine of saying what they were saying, the pilot came out of the cockpit and said, "This is so important that I'm going to come out and tell you what you need to know." Or, what if the pilot said, "I just want you to know that we are going to have a fire on the plane and it will require an evacuation." Or, if the pilot told you, "We're actually going to have a crash landing on this flight, so you better pay attention to how the seatbelts work." If those things were said to us, how do you think we would pay attention? The earbuds would come out, the books would close, the conversations would stop, our eyes, our ears, our attention would all be focused as if we had never heard that information before. Why? Because all of a sudden it becomes important to us. No longer are we just numb and indifferent and apathetic to this life-giving information that we are being given. How does the deadly sin of sloth apply to a congregation like us? Indifference. A disinterest, a lack of enthusiasm, an apathy toward our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others. We are indifferent as our default, both vertically and horizontally. We're indifferent because we don't think it really matters in the moment. Henry Fairley, in his little book on the 7 deadly sins, said that sloth or indifference is in our motivations that are filled with excessive interest in and love of ourselves and deficient interest in and love for God and other people. Now here's the good news. We're not the first of God's people to deal with indifference. It's addressed throughout the scriptures, and it's addressed in the book that I read the beginning and ending verses for this morning. Some 2,500 years ago, God sent a prophet, Malachi, to the people of God to address their spiritual indifference. And so today, what I want us to look at as we reflect on this deadly sin of sloth and how it applies as indifference into our heart and minds, let's look and see what Malachi said to the people of God back then, and let's look and see why we need to be listening to him today, and then finish with thinking about some help for our indifference. So first of all, what Malachi said back then to the people of God about indifference. And in order to get into the book and understand what he was saying, we need to know the context. We actually know very little, almost nothing, about who wrote this book. It says at the beginning that it was by Malachi. That could have been the name of the prophet that the Lord sent. But the word Malachi means my messenger. And so it's possible that Malachi wasn't a name, but a title. And we know almost nothing. His name is never again mentioned in the scriptures. But we do know something about what was going on when he wrote. It was written around the time of 450 BC. Just before that, about 50,000 people had returned, Israelites had returned from exile in Persia. They had begun to settle back into life in the Promised Land. They began rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls around the city. And life in the Promised Land was reestablished, and the rhythm and the normalness of life began to set in once again. But the people began to slip back into bad habits, becoming apathetic and indifferent. Spiritually lazy. God and His Word became less and less important to them. They began going through the motions of being a God-honoring person, simply going through the routine of worship regularly, with no real connection to their hearts. Life began to be what pleases me now in the moment. They failed to do a good job of obeying the greatest commandments of loving the Lord with all of who they are and loving their neighbors as themselves. And so God sent a prophet to speak to them on his behalf to address their indifference. Now, what did he say? Well, we see that he addressed the indifference that the people had toward the Lord. You can see that right at the beginning in verses 2 through 5. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And what this first question and answer is, God is bringing an accusation of the people's indifference toward him. He's pointing out that they are being indifferent about the faithfulness of God to his covenant to his people. You have forgotten, God says, what I have done for you in the past. And what I have done for you faithfully in the past no longer moves you to love me and to love your neighbors. God had chosen them from out among the world. He had set them apart, and he had given them, he had been faithful to his covenant promises that he had given to them over and over and over again. And as a result of seeing the faithfulness of God in their own history, in their own past, the people should have responded in love and in obedience. But they weren't being moved by that. Instead, they were just being indifferent to the wonderful history that was theirs. They were being indifferent toward the Lord also in their worship. You look in verse 6 of chapter 1. This section about how the people were worshiping the Lord in unfaithful ways begins in chapter 1, verse 6, goes all the way through the end of chapter 2, verse 9. That's almost a third of the entire book is God pointing out to the people how the leaders of the assembly and the people themselves were failing to worship the Lord the way that He called. They had become numb to His rules and regulations. They had become indifferent. Listen to what He says in verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now, primarily, this is an accusation against the leaders of Israel and not leading the people in a worship that is honoring, that is according to His word. It's a reminder to the leaders of God's people, but a reminder also to the people of God who were going along with the worship by these leaders, that when we become indifferent and simply worship the way we want, God is not pleased, and He was not pleased with His people. He goes on in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 and 9 to talk about how the priests and the people weren't following the Lord's proper instructions. They were simply just doing what they wanted. It didn't matter. Just indifferent to God's instructions about worship. Malachi is addressing their indifference toward the Lord and His faithfulness to His covenant promises about the worship of the people, but also about how they were using God's money. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 and following. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. The people of God were indifferent, apathetic, numb to what God told them to do with their money, that they were to be giving a tenth, a tithe to the Lord of their income, of their wealth. Apparently, they were using it however they wanted, and they weren't following God's word. They weren't following the Lord's teaching. And the Lord said, Because you're acting that way, because you're indifferent to the commands that I've given to you about your finances, about your wealth, about your money, you are robbing me. You are robbing God Himself. So He challenges them to be faithful with their money, not indifferent. To see how the Lord would provide for them abundantly, and that out of that abundance, they would give just a small portion back to the Lord. Malachi is addressing their indifference toward the Lord's faithfulness to them in the past, their indifference about how they were worshiping the Lord, about how they were using the Lord's money, and also just generally about serving the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Do you see what they're saying? God calls the people of God to faithfully serve Him and to serve their neighbors. And their response is indifference. Like, what difference does it make? What are we going to get out of it, they say? Well, how will it profit us? Because that's the only thing that should motivate us, that can motivate us. That's the mindset of the people. What are we going to get out of it? Why be concerned with serving the Lord if evil continues to flourish around us? This is the accusation of the Lord against a people who are indifferent, apathetic toward Him and His ways for them. But Malachi also addresses an indifference not just toward the Lord, but also toward one another. Now look back in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." One of the ways that they're being indifferent toward one another, being spiritually apathetic toward their brothers and sisters in Christ, toward one another, is they were marrying and divorcing however they wanted. Verses 10 and 11 there, the issue is that they were marrying foreign spouses, something that they had been specifically commanded not to do. And they were simply indifferent to it. If they wanted to marry somebody from a foreign nation that believed in foreign gods, they did it. And so they weren't being even good neighbors to the unbelievers around them, as they would bring them into a point of a relationship that was not pleasing to the Lord. But he goes on in verses 13 and following to address another issue. "And this second thing you do," he says, "you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." God had not only given them commands about who they were to marry, he also gave them commands about being faithful to their wives of their youth, as Malachi puts it here. They were divorcing the spouses of their youth, the spouses that they were in covenant with. Again, not being good neighbors to their spouses by causing them to be part of these broken relationships. He's addressing not just their indifference to the Lord, but even how that applies into their indifference toward one another. We see again their indifference toward one another in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." These people were being indifferent to that great command of loving their neighbors as themselves. Oppressing hired workers in their wages, not paying them a fair wage or an agreed upon wage. Not looking out for and taking care of widows and orphans, which James reminds us later is of the very essence of what it means to believe and follow the Lord God Almighty. They were thrusting aside sojourners. Did a little looking on that word, and literally what it means is they were turning away new believers. There were foreigners coming into their midst who needed a place to stay. There were brothers and sisters in the Lord who would be traveling through, and they closed their doors, forcing someone who had been forced to leave their home because of famine or war or injustice not to have a place to stay and not to have fellowship. This is what they are doing. They are being indifferent toward the Lord. They are being indifferent toward one another. Can you see the problem of their apathy and their spiritual indifference? And it's not acceptable to the Lord. But notice, we also get the solution for these people here as it's given by Malachi from the Lord to the people. There are really two things that are mentioned. The first is in verse 1 of chapter 4. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." The first solution is not one that we like to hear, but it is the truth that there is a consequence for unrepentant indifference. God is incapable, because of who He is, His character and His nature, He is incapable of letting indifference and apathy go on indefinitely. To live with indifference and apathy toward the Lord and others indefinitely reveals a heart that has not truly been changed by the Lord. And so God uses some strong language here in chapter 4, verse 1. And these consequences, the fear of the consequences that the Lord is giving to His people 2,500 years ago was meant to motivate them and wake them up, to move them out of their indifference to truly loving the Lord and loving one another. But that's not the only movement that He gives the people. It's not the only motivation. Notice He gives them another in chapter 4, verses 2 through the end of the chapter. "But for you who fear my name," He says, "the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." This is the second solution that God provides for His people. It's not simply the fear of the consequences as a means to move the people, but He gives them great hope for repentant indifference. There is hope for those who would fear and honor and serve and love the Lord. Notice He says in verse 4 to the people back then, "Look back, remember the law of the Lord, remember all that the Lord has done for you, how He has been faithful to you over and over and over again, even when you were faithless. The Lord, he says, has demonstrated His faithfulness, has shown you His mercy, has extended you His grace, and has given you His love over and over and over again. Remember back. That is God's grace. It is God's faithfulness. But notice he says at the very end of the book, don't just look back. Also look forward. Remember God's promises aren't simply in the past. There is a promise in the future to provide a Redeemer, one who will come and make all things right and new. And if the Lord has been faithful to you in the past, as you look back and see His faithfulness and grace over and over again, you can know that He will be faithful in the future. You can trust His promises to redeem you and to reconcile you, to forgive your sins of indifference and spiritual apathy as you trust in Him and believe in Him and love Him and serve Him and love and serve one another. That's the message that Malachi, the God, gives through Malachi to the people of God who are indifferent. So, why do we need to be listening to Him? Why do we need to be listening to Malachi? Well, we're not that different from the people of God 2,500 years ago, are we? Think of the ways that we're indifferent toward the Lord. We show our indifference to the Lord by the way that we take our sin lightly. We play with our sin, don't we? We'll put ourselves into situations where we know we're going to be tempted. And we give in to that temptation willingly, thinking that it doesn't really matter. There aren't really consequences. Or we rationalize it. Sometimes we'll even justify our sin and think that it doesn't matter, that it doesn't have any impact or influence on us. We'll treat our money any way we want, rather than seeing it as God's resources for us to be good stewards with. We show our indifference toward the Lord not simply but in the ways that we take our sin lightly, but in the ways that we're not serious about our own spiritual growth and maturity. We don't have a plan for how we're going to grow as Christians. Or we don't think that we need one. Or that we don't follow the one that we've laid out for ourselves. We think that as long as we come to church two or three times a month, that'll be all that we need. Rather than putting priority on the means of grace that the Lord has given to us to help us to grow and to become spiritually mature believers in Christ, we are content to fill our minds and our hearts with anything and everything the world has to offer. We're indifferent about cultivating a biblical world and life view about everything in our lives. We show our indifference by the way that we treat our sin lightly, by the way that we are not serious about the spiritual growth and maturity that we should have in our lives, and also because, I'll just give you a specific example, the way that we don't take the Lord's command to rest seriously. I realize talking about rest in a sermon on sloth probably is a little weird. But I know this in my own heart. I know because some of you share with me as well how easy it is for us to become indifferent to God's command to rest. God has created us with a need to rest physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. In fact, He's not only created us with that need, He has created the entire creation with a rhythm that shows us that need. And yet, how easy is it for us to fill every nook and cranny of our lives with business and work and busyness, and we never stop to rest? It's indifference. It's indifference to who God has created us to be. It's indifference to His commands to us to acknowledge our need to rest. We're indifferent to the Lord in these ways, but not only indifferent toward the Lord, we're also indifferent toward one another. Just search out your hearts. How natural and easy is it for us to love and serve those who are in need around us? Orphans, widows, strangers, the sojourners. It's what our study and our discussion over these past 6 months on what biblical hospitality looks like has uncovered in our hearts. What is the first impulse that we feel when someone in need is coming our way? Whether it's someone that you don't know or even somebody that you do know, what's our first impulse? Especially if it's somebody that makes us uncomfortable. Our first impulse is many times to hide, to turn the other direction, to find a different route, to let somebody else handle it. But in those moments, we're being indifferent toward others that God has called us to love. So the problem's not just with God's people 2,500 years ago. Malachi's message hits home for us too. So what's the solution? What help and hope is there for us in the midst of our indifference? Well, we have to go back to what Malachi told the people of God 2,500 years ago. And we can't ignore the consequences of our indifference. God will not allow indifferent, apathetic hearts toward Him and toward those He has made in His image to go on indefinitely. Indefinite indifference toward God and others reveals a heart that is not in a good or right place. And so the warning that God gave His people then still applies now and is meant to motivate us out of our indifference and apathy. To know that there are consequences for our indifference and our apathy. We have to feel those warnings. We have to feel those consequences that the Lord gives His people in His Word. Although God uses that kind of motivation throughout His Word, it's not the primary way that God motivates His people, or I would say even necessarily the most powerful way that God does it, because He gives them and He gives us another way, another motivation, and that is His gospel of grace. Just like God's people 2,500 years ago, we too need to remember back. And the beautiful thing about living in 2018 is that now we have the full story of what God has done in His faithfulness to His people. The people that were reading this for the first time didn't have the full story. They were being told, as you look forward, the Redeemer will come. And now as God's people, we look back and we see the Redeemer who has come. We see the faithfulness of God to His people over and over and over again, not simply in the Old Testament, but we see the faithfulness of God and His promise that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden of one who would come to pay for the sins and the debt that His people owed. Even the sin of sloth, the sins of indifference and spiritual apathy toward our Heavenly Father and toward one another, who would then credit us with the righteousness of Christ Himself through faith in His life and death and resurrection and ascension. We too have seen God's faithfulness and His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His love to His people so clearly. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Malachi told the people to create a book of remembrance where they could remember these things, and we have that book. It's right here in front of us. We have the Word of God, which recounts God's Word in redemptive history. We look back and we see from cover to cover God's faithfulness and His love and His mercy to His people. And it is meant to move us to not be indifferent and spiritually apathetic. But just like the people of God, we too also look forward. And now we look forward to the promise of a day that is coming when He has promised a new heavens and a new earth that is even right now being prepared for us. And we are being prepared for it. And if God has been faithful throughout redemptive history to His promises and faithfulness to us, we can rest and trust and be sure that that promise of the day that is coming, whether it's during our lifetime or 10,000 years from now, will come. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as we reflect not simply on the consequences of indifference that go on indefinitely, but as we contemplate God's mercy and grace and love to us in Christ and throughout history, it should move us to be people who are far from indifference, who are moved truly to love the Lord God Almighty with every aspect of our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for giving us the book of Malachi and the Scriptures. We're not thankful that Your people acted the way that they did back then. But we are thankful that it's in our Bibles because it reminds us that our indifference, our apathy toward You, our spiritual sloth is nothing new. Father, even as we remember that, I pray that You would remind us over and over and over again, as we do every week, as we read Your Word, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, as we fellowship with one another, remind us over and over and over again of Your goodness and faithfulness. Wake us up out of our spiritual indifference. Pray, Father, that You would do this, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.